sixth graders, fourth through sixth graders, you can go down too for practice and then come back up. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we're at in our series. By the way, if you just another plug for Utica Fest, if you like good cheese curds, fried cheese curds, telling you what, they'll change your life. They're really good. Really good. So, 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're in the midst of our David series. We have covered a lot thus far, haven't we? And but really, when you look at it, we haven't even touched the surface yet of David's life. There's still a lot to come, and a lot has happened. A lot has happened in David's life. But most recently, we have covered the marvelous protection and deliverance of God on David's life. Remember how it wasn't long ago when David was surrounded, right? He was surrounded by David and his men and ready to attack him. It seemed like all hope was lost. It seemed like they were going to be taken over, and it looked like it was finished. They were finished for them. It was finished. And I said this is where God wanted David to be before he comes to the rescue. Just as sometimes that's where he wants us to be before coming to the rescue. I cannot help but make the correlation to us this morning. And I forgot to do it in a previous message, so I'm going to do it now. The correlation is that God wants each of us to get to that point where we recognize that there is no way out but to put our faith in Him, right? God wants us to see our own sins. He wants us to recognize that in and of ourselves we cannot fix our sin problem. We are hopelessly lost, and He wants us to understand that He paid the debt that we could not pay. We must rely on Him. He became sin for us to take the punishment for our sins in place of our sins. And sometimes we feel surrounded and all hope seems lost. And that's exactly where the Savior wants us to be before we come to Christ. He stepped in and He rescued us, just as this messenger stepped in and rescued David and his men. Last week we saw David and his men have a divine appointment in a cave. Okay. We won't take a lot of time to discuss that, but he was taking care of some personal business in that cave. And Saul was taking care of personal business in that cave. And David was there, and he was his man, and he was had every opportunity to exact revenge upon Saul, because Saul was by himself in that cave taking care of business. He could have taken him out right then and there. But David had more character than that. He had more integrity than that. So he cut off a piece of his garment, and immediately after he cut off the piece of his garment, he felt terribly about it. And he goes out to Saul, and if you remember last week, I had us do an exercise in the message. I had you guys all close your eyes, and I had you guys and I described how it would have been like to be David, and how difficult it must have been to be in his shoes. With Saul attacking, always trying to kill him, and we went through a few things, and then at the end I asked this question, this difficult question, and that was, what would you do if you were in David's shoes, if you had every opportunity to exact revenge upon somebody, and everyone was telling you to do it? What would you do? What would you do in that regard? Well, my hope this last week was that you were thinking long and hard about that question this week. I said that. I hope that you thought about that, and hopefully you came to the conclusion that you would want to react the same way that David reacted. Amen. You would want to show compassion towards your enemy. Remember what God's view on vengeance was. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We are not to avenge ourselves. It is God that will take care of it for us. And God did take care of it for David, and he will continue to take care of it for David. So David then, he goes on to make this appeal in this message last week, and he puts his own life at risk by coming out of that cave, and he goes on to make this really good case to Saul. Hey, Saul, I had every opportunity to kill you. I even have the robe, a piece of your robe in my hand. I was that close to you, and yet I didn't kill you. I don't want any harm to come to you, Saul, and this is proof that I don't want any harm to come of you. Remember, Saul, he was under the delusion that David wanted to hurt him, but that wasn't the case at all. David wanted to do nothing but do good for Saul. And we saw Saul's reaction last week to this. David comes out, he makes this appeal to Saul, and he really puts his life on the line because Saul could have killed him at that moment very easily. But he comes out to Saul, and Saul's reaction was a wonderful reaction. It was a good reaction. He basically told David this. He said, "David, you're a better man than I. I wouldn't do what I would return evil for evil. I wouldn't return evil with good, but you're a better man than I." And could the same be said of us? Would we do that? That brings us now to where we're at today in chapter 25. And Saul has gone back home. And now David is experiencing, I guess, a little relief now. I mean, all of a sudden he feels like, okay, well, Saul, he had a chance to kill me. He didn't take the opportunity to do it. And so he left, and now I feel a little relief. And this is right where we're at this morning. And before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Dear Father, Lord, thank You so much for Your church family, and I thank You that we can come together and we can worship You in song and in word and the preaching of Your word. And Lord, I pray that You would help me to say the things You want me to say and not the things You wouldn't. Lord, I pray that You would empty me of myself and fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, I need Your help this morning and Your help every day. And Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning to apply these things, Your word, to our lives and walk away being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in verse 1, we see that Samuel dies. Verse 1. "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." So we know who Samuel was. Samuel was the prophet of God. Samuel was the one who anointed David. Samuel was the one who anointed Saul. Samuel was used in a wonderful way. Okay? And now he dies. He dies. And one thing we can learn very quickly in our life is that people die, right? People pass away. And we can learn through scriptures, but we can also just learn throughout our lives that people die. We can all do our best to avoid it. We can all exercise as much as possible. We can all eat as healthy as we can. But we can do our best, but we're still eventually going to come to the point of death. And this is where Samuel is at. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." So everyone is going to die. There's no way out of it. There's just just a couple people who haven't experienced death, Enoch being one, but we all will eventually die. And in church, we talk a lot about where we're going to go after we die, don't we? We say, what's going to happen to you? You're going to go to one or two places. You're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell, and where are you going to spend eternity? And we talk much about that. And that's great. That's a great question to ask, and it's a question that we should all know the answer to. But we don't often discuss what others will be saying after you die. What will someone be saying after your death? And here we could see what happens after Samuel's death. It says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together." So they come together, and they what? They lamented him. What are people going to say after your death? What kind of legacy is going to be left? Are you going to leave behind? Think about that question. What kind of eulogy will be spoken at your funeral? And what kind of comments will be made about you? Those are some pointed questions, but think about that in your life. What are you doing for the cause of Christ that people could say, "Wow, this person really demonstrated the love of Christ. This person was really compassionate towards the lost. This person really cared about their family. This person really, I mean..." So on and so forth. So many good things. What good things could people say about you? What kind of legacy would you leave behind? Samuel left behind a great legacy. A great legacy that the whole nation of Israel gathered together and lamented him, talked about him. In the book of Acts, we'll get to this chapter in a while in Sundays, but we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 39, it says this: "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, and this woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber." So Tabitha was a good lady, and she did alms deeds, and she was well respected, and she died. Okay, and Peter was there. And for as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber. All the widows stood by him, weeping. Okay, so there's lots of people there, and the widows are there, and the widows are weeping over Tabitha's death, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas or Tabitha had made while she was with them. So we can see that Tabitha died, and there's all these people that come around her, and they were weeping, and they were lamenting, they were showing the coats and the garments that she made for them, and she made a difference in these people's lives. She had made an impact on these people that were around her. She was a disciple. She was abounding in kindness and charity, and she'd made tunics for people, and she'd made garments for people, and there are people that she had touched their lives, and people were lamenting that. People were talking good about her. And later on in the chapter, we see why Peter was called, because Peter was used by the Holy Spirit and God, and he healed Tabitha in Jesus' name. She raised her from the dead. But the point of it was that she made an impact on those people. Now Samuel made an impact on the nation of Israel. The people assembled together. They mourned for him. They were reminiscing of this great man that he was. And are those the kind of statements that you want to be made of you when you pass? Do you want people to be lamenting over you? Do you want people to say good things about you? And so this is what happens right here in the first verse of this chapter. Samuel dies, and after that, David went down into the wilderness of Paran. So it kind of starts off kind of sad, this first chapter, right? Samuel's dead. Verse 2 through 3, moving on, we see Nabal and Abigail are introduced. This couple is introduced, Nabal and Abigail. Verse 2, it says, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great," meaning he was very rich, "and had 3,000 sheep and 3,000 goats, and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding." She had some wisdom, and of a beautiful countenance. She was pretty. "But the man was churlish and evil in his doings." He was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So here we have this couple introduced, Nabal and Abigail. Nabal was a man who lived in Maon. He was extremely rich. His wife was pretty and smart, but he was basically a selfish fool. He must have been that way from childhood, because he was named Nabal. Nabal means fool. Okay, so he must have lived up to his name. He was a descendant of Caleb, it says. We know who Caleb was. Caleb was proven to be faithful towards the Lord. He was one of the two spies. He was one of the two that were able to go into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 14, it says this of Caleb. It says, "He wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." With all his heart, he followed the Lord God of Israel. So knowing who Caleb was, and now we look at Nabal, he seems even more of a wicked man, more of a selfish man, more of a worthless man, because we see his ancestor Caleb being such a good man. So it says that Nabal's business was in Carmel. And this is where his sheep were. And it was time for the shearing of sheep. 3,000 sheep. Anybody ever been to a sheep shearing? Yeah, so a few of you. It's pretty amazing stuff to watch. Well, they're doing 3,000 sheep. They're shearing them. And this is a wonderful time. This is a special time in these days. Just as farmers celebrate the harvest time, this is the time for the sheep owners to, sheep ranchers to celebrate, because they're about ready to shear the sheep, and there's going to be prosperity that abounds. This is a time of celebration. This is a time of feasting. This is a time of generosity. It was actually known to be that there was generosity that was given by these sheep ranchers. They would show generosity towards people during this time, but based upon these verses, Nabal's personality was more like Ebenezer Scrooge. He wasn't one of being giving. He was more, it's all mine, it's mine. We'll see that here in a little bit. He didn't care about any other people, only cared about himself. In verse 4 through 8, We can see David's request of Nabal. Look at this in verse 4 through 8. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, to say this, peace be to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. I mean, he's really a lot of peace there, right? Verse 7, and now I have heard that thou hast shears, now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, so they didn't take any of their sheep, all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in good day. It's a wonderful day, right? They're sheep, shearing sheep. I pray whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thine servant and to thy son David. He makes a simple request. David and his men are still in the wilderness. Okay, they didn't leave the wilderness. Where Saul went back to the kingdom, and they stayed where they were at. And I figure they probably stayed where they're at because they probably figured it was just a matter of time before Saul went crazy again and was back at it. And so they stayed where they were at and in the safety of those caves. And David is asking for some generosity from this rich man, and it wasn't an unreasonable request. This is something that the sheep farmers would do. This was a common thing. And David, so he sends these 10 men to greet Nabal and to let him know that his men protected Nabal's sheep and protected the shepherds from marauders, protected the shepherds from harm, and they were there for them. And all the while, they never took anything. When you have 600 men, 600 young, hungry young men, I imagine they had some temptation to grab a couple sheep here and there to try to feed themselves. Well, it says here that they didn't grab any. It says that they stayed away from them, and so this was showing Nabal here. David was showing Nabal that his men maintained some good reputation. They didn't have this reputation of stealing from Nabal. They had a good reputation because of their behavior. And we have to apply that to us today, this morning. This is something that we must maintain in our lives as well, and that is a good reputation. The scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the minds of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we must not do anything that would stain or muddy our reputation. Why? Because we are ambassadors for Christ, right? We are to represent Christ. And this is why the scripture is so adamant about even church leadership having a good reputation and being above reproach. I mean, the first deacons that were chosen, they weren't chosen just because they were full of the Spirit and they had wisdom. They were chosen because they were men of good reputation. Elders must be above reproach and have a good reputation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, moreover, he, being the elder, must have a good report of them. So again, we must have a good reputation, just like David's men. Good reputation. We must live as ambassadors for Christ. So David and his men lived their life in such a way that they had a good reputation. And David was expressing that through his men to Nabal that, hey, we have a good reputation here. And so David expected that Nabal would be thankful for that. And as a result, be generous to him. But we're going to see that he wasn't at all generous. Let's look at Nabal's response in verse 9. Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Wow, okay. This is his response. Refusal. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? You see all the I's there? You see all the my's there? He's so full of himself, right? It's all about him. It's mine. This is my bread. This is my water. This is my flesh. I have killed it for my shears. I mean, it's all about him. His response was a refusal. Not only did he deny the request, but he goes on to insult David, right? He basically is accusing David in verse 10 of being a runaway slave. When he says, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He's saying, you're just a runaway slave. Why should I trust him? Well, we know that wasn't true at all, right? We know that David was running for his life from Saul because Saul was a crazy man, and he was doing it for no good reason because David was only wanting to do good for Saul. So not only was Nabal's response wrong, it was also kind of mean, it was rude, it was uncalled for, and this is his response. How many of us have had responses like this from people? Like we put ourselves out on the line, and then the response to us is like really hurtful. It's like, what? Like, I just put myself out there, and now you just slammed me, you just did me wrong, and this is what's happening here. And so what is David's response? His response is with anger, wrath. Let's look at this in verse 12 through 13. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told David all those sayings, told him what had happened. And David said unto his men, gird ye every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David, about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Wow. What was on his mind? Revenge. He was angry. He took 400 men. I mean, talk about overkill, 400 men. Okay, he was very angry, to say the least. So when David had heard this from his men, he decided to immediately retaliate. He had anger. Anger was his motive. He seemed to have a pretty quick temper here. As soon as he heard this, I mean, he was lit, have a fire lit unto him. He says to his 400 men, get ready for battle, get ready for slaughter. We're going to take care of this guy and his men right now. Which is interesting because last week we just saw David have the proper response. Just last week to Saul, he had the proper response to revenge. He could have exacted his revenge on Saul, but he didn't take that time. Think about this. It seems surprising to me because David, from Saul's perspective, had been insulted, been given a bad deal previously by King Saul, had been accused of treachery and insubordination, even had spears thrown at him, yet all the while he entrusted himself to God and he didn't take matters into his own hands. He refused to retaliate. Instead of taking the opportunities he had to kill Saul at that moment, he didn't do it. And so we see a David who responded correctly, and now we see a David who is not responding correctly at all. We see here a rich man, Nabal, who refuses this generosity towards David, and now David's like, okay, I'm ready to kill. He flips the switch just like that. He's ready to kill Nabal. You know, this surprised me at first until I began to look at my own life. You know, do I obey the commands of the Lord all the time? You know, I do in this situation, but then the same situation comes along the next week, and do I deal with it the same way? Or do I flip that switch and get angry and upset and mad and I blow my top? You know, Luke chapter 6, 35 says this about our enemies, and it says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall have the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. When you think of your enemies, are we this way? Do we always do it like this? Do we show our enemies good when they show us evil? Are we always seeking to do good to those that do us wrong? Or are we flipping that switch and getting upset and going off the handle here? Think about this. Let's put it in our perspective this morning. Have you ever had anybody cut you off while you're driving? You're on the interstate, driving, somebody just, whoom, comes right in front of you, just about takes you out. What's immediately going through your mind? Don't, maybe you shouldn't say it in church, okay? But when that happens, I mean, you just get enraged, right? I mean, they call it road rage for a reason. because you just get so mad and you just want to, your first instinct is you want to press on the gas and like hit them a little bit. That's at least mine, okay? Your other instinct is to say something that you wish you regret you would say. You would say something that would be harmful, and when you got kids in the car especially, it would be harmful, right? And all sorts of things go through your mind when someone cuts you off, right? And you get so ticked off and you get so enraged, and literally you flip that switch just like that. So simple. I mean, not just we could say road rage, but even at home, right? Thinking about just raising kids for instance, you know, your kid does something that you have told them a million times not to do. And you've told them over and over and over, and there have been consequences over and over and over again, and all of a sudden they do it again. And you had just told them like 5 minutes ago. And all of a sudden a flip is switched and you're just enraged just like that. You know? We have to control ourselves. But if we look honestly at our Christian lives, David's behavior doesn't seem that odd, does it? It doesn't. Because it looks kind of familiar to our own lives. At one moment we're doing right and we're in this situation, and the next moment in the same situation, weeks later, we're doing it the wrong way. And so it's an encouragement to us that, hey, David was a man after God's own heart, yet he's still messed up time and time and time again. Amen. Obviously, this in no way excused David's behavior, right? He still was wrong in his reaction. So, because at this point, the devil is having his way. The Holy Spirit and God is not having his way in David's life. He's operating completely in a fleshly way. Right? He's not being controlled by the Holy Spirit here. He's being controlled by his flesh. So in verse 14 through 22, Abigail, she comes on the scene and she hears how Nabal responded to David. And listen to what she says here. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." Okay? He got after them. "But then the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field." So there was integrity there. They never took anything from them. They were even a wall unto us both day and night. They protected them all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all the household, for he is such a son of Belial." This is what the servant's saying about his master, "that a man cannot speak to him." I mean, he is so full of himself that a man can't even talk to him without getting railed on. Verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes and figs and laid them on asses." So, I mean, it didn't take her long to round up all this stuff. So Nabal must have been a pretty rich guy if he had this in his storehouses, just on his shelf, just grab this stuff up and let's go. She had to make haste because David was on his way. In verse 19, "And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." So he's saying, this guy has such ingratitude for what all I have done for him, the protection I have given him. In verse 22, "And so and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." So here we have David at the end of these verses saying to Abigail, this is what is going to happen. I'm going to kill. And the phrase here, "any that pisseth against the wall," is basically saying he's not going to leave anybody left alive that's a male. Okay, any male that's left alive. So when Abigail, she finds out that her husband had said and what he had said and done, she's probably a little ashamed of what her husband has done, and she wisely knew that it was her job to try to make peace somehow, and she gathers all these gifts and all this stuff and all these grocery lists, okay, if you will, and she takes it to David and tries to talk David down, basically. David, don't do this. And here's the gifts, and here I'm presenting to you on my husband's behalf. And verse 23 through 31, we see Abigail's response here, or Abigail's intercession, I should say, to David from her husband, unknowingly. Her husband didn't know this was happening. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She showed obeisance to him. Verse 24, and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. She was taking the blame. She was taking the fault for her husband's sake. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for his name is, so is he, Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I thine handmaid saw not the young man of my Lord whom thou didst send. Okay, so the men talked to my son who is a fool. They should have, I wish I was around because I would have made this right. And in verse 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee that thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Again, she's taking the blame herself. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in all these days. So he's saying, David, you've been a man of integrity. You sure you want to do this? She's pleading with him. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life which the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as of the out of the middle of the sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense or heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causes, or innocent blood, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. What a wonderful intercession for her husband here, and she is making a plea to David, and you can see her heart in this. But first of all, let me say that Abigail really was a wonderful woman, wasn't she? I mean, she really, this is a woman that you could look to and see a lot of wisdom, and she was really a wonderful woman, almost as great as my Katie. She's not even here to hear that. Downstairs, you have to tell her, okay? All right. But in all seriousness, Nabal didn't deserve any mercy, did he? He didn't deserve mercy. He was a selfish and ignorant man, all about himself. But Abigail there, as a wife, she was standing in the gap between her and her husband and David. She was trying to make things right that Nabal had made wrong. So even though her husband was a jerk, she stood beside him and protected their household. She was interceding on the behalf of her household. You see a correlation there? Hopefully you see it. It's a great reminder to us about what Jesus Christ did for us. You see, we were each like Nabal at one point. We were all selfish. We were all wicked. We were all worthless. We were all sinners. We were all bound for Christless eternity. But in spite of all that, God sent his Son to be the intercessor for us, to intercede on our behalf. And Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, he was our intercessor for us. So Jesus basically stood in the gap between us and death, our death sentence, just like Abigail did for Nabal. She stood right in the gap and said, okay, I'm going to intercede for my husband, even though he's wicked, even though he's fool. I'm going to stand in the gap and I'm going to make things right. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He stood in that gap. Isn't that a wonderful truth this morning? Verse 32 through 35, we can see David's response to Abigail. What is his response to her? Okay, he just had a bad response to to hearing about what Nabal had said. What's his response to Abigail? And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be the advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." He's saying, basically, thank you for the wonderful, wise counsel you've just given to me. I was about to do something very foolish, and you came along and said, this is not what you should be doing. In verse 34 says, "For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by morning light any that pisseth against the wall, or any young man, or any man at all." So David received of all her hand that which she had brought him. So he took all the presents and the gifts and the food, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy presence." David's response to Abigail was a great response. It was a graceful response. His wrath was appeased. He understood that she was giving him wise counsel, and he took that wise counsel. He was thankful for Abigail interceding on his behalf, because he was about to do something very dumb. He was very thankful. How about us this morning? When someone confronts us when we do something wrong or about to do something wrong, what's our response? Do we approach it like David did here? Are we teachable like David was? Think about that in our lives. Are we teachable? Are we approachable? Can we see that we were in the wrong like David was? Okay, all throughout our life we're going to be approached by people saying, "Hey, you did this wrong." I mean, it could be at work, you know. You could be doing your job and your boss comes along and says, "Hey, I've been noticing that you've been doing it this way. I think it would be better if you would do it this way. It would be more productive." And you're thinking to yourself, immediately the defense comes up and you're like, "What? I've been doing it this way for many, many years. How could you say I need to be doing it this way?" And the defense comes up, rather than being approachable and teachable and saying, "You know what? You're right. I'll try. I'll do it your way. You're the boss, and you're probably right. You've been doing all the analytics towards this, and you understand it." And so you have a proper response. Well, David's response to Abigail was a great response. He didn't respond in anger again. No, he looked at Abigail. He's like, "Abigail, thank you. Thank you so much. I was wrong. You were right. I shouldn't do this. It would ruin my integrity if I go and just slaughter your whole neighborhood. And I better not do this. And thank you so much for coming to me." Is that our approach? Is that what we would do? So David had a proper response. Well, in verse 36 and 38, we see Nabal's death. Okay, and it came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote smote Nabal that he died. And when David, hold on, let me back up. Sorry, I skipped some. Verse 36. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he had a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunken." Okay, they're having this feast. He's getting drunk. "And wherefore he told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." So after Nabal, basically she comes home and she sees Nabal, and he's all partying and he's getting drunk, and she's like, "I'm not going to tell Nabal what had happened just yet, because he's not even going to know about it, because he's totally drunk." So after he sobers up, he finds out what his wife had done, and he was so enraged, I believe, that he had a heart attack. Okay, I believe he got so worked up that he had a heart attack, and then days later he died. Nabal, basically he refused to receive the blessing of Abigail on interceding on his behalf. He refused to repent. He didn't have the same reaction that David had. He still had that same selfish reaction, and he was enraged, and it caused him to have a heart attack, and subsequently it caused him to die. And David learns in verse 39, David learns again that the vengeance is of the Lord. It's not his. In verse 39 it says, "And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. Okay, he understood that it was God that took care of this for him, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. The Lord hath returned it. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. So David learns that lesson again, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Like it was said last week, it's never up to us to exact revenge. It's just not. It's never in our hands to take revenge for ourselves. God is very good at doing these things. He is very good at working those things out. We don't need to do it. He will take care of it. And David learned this lesson again. And it's interesting that David had just learned that in the previous chapter, but he needed a reminder again. Don't we need those reminders over and over and over again? Isn't that true of us? We need these constant proddings, these constant remindings. Why do you think you go to church every single Sunday? Amen. You know, because you need the constant prodding, the constant reminders of God's word to do what's right, to live the right Christian life. And maybe that's why the Bible refers to us as sheep, right? Because we got to be constantly prodded. We got to be constantly moved over this direction. Because if we're left to ourselves, we're going to get ourselves in a world of hurt, right? We need to be under the preaching of the word of God so that we can be reminded of the word of God and the prodding of God's word in our lives. Verse 40 through 44, we won't take much time here, but verse 40 through 44, we see David's couple wives here. And when the servant of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. So he asked Abigail to be his wife, and she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She washed the feet of these servants that came. I mean, she was, what a wonderful woman she was. She didn't even feel worthy enough to marry David. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers and went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And then in verse 43, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. So David goes on to marry Abigail and Ahinoam. Also at this time, we see that Saul has given Michal away to another man. And why did this happen? I'm not really sure. Maybe out of hatred. Maybe out of resentment. I mean, Michal was used, remember, to get David out, right? She was used to help David, and she loved David, and David loved her. But she had her excuse for letting David go was that David was going to harm her, and so she didn't go back to David, and so Saul gave her away. But we will find in 2 Samuel chapter 3 that David gets her back. David receives her back in 2 Samuel chapter 3. We won't touch on that anymore. But why is this mentioned here? Okay, we've been talking about all this, and all of a sudden, okay, now let's talk about two women that David married. Why is this mentioned here? Why are all the mention of David's wives? First of all, was it right for him to have this many wives? No. Okay, the answer is no. We find that many patriarchs of the Old Testament had multiple wives. Okay, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so many had multiple wives. But if you look back at history, nothing ever good came from it. Right? Really, nothing ever good came from Abraham having multiple wives. Nothing ever good came from any of these old patriarchs having many wives. I mean, you look at Solomon. I mean, that was his demise, having all those wives. So no way is God approving of polygamy here. Let's be clear about this. He's not approving that at all. But that's all I'm going to say about this. David did have a couple wives. That was his decision, and it was the wrong decision. But this is what he did. So this morning, as I close, however the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, let's do something about it this morning. Just listen to Him. Perhaps you're like David, and you need reminded time and time again of the certain truths of God's Word. You know. Understand this morning that God will take care of our enemies. Understand that this is not how God intends for us to act in anger like David did. God has spoken to you today. Be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we learned a lot this morning in this chapter of David, and Lord, I just pray that you would speak to hearts, and right now, Lord, if there's someone in here this morning that is prone to flipping that switch and getting angry pretty quickly, Lord, I pray that they would take that to the Lord and get that right before Him and start on the path of making better choices in the future. And Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to hearts today. You know, sometimes, Lord, in my life when I'm sitting under the preaching of God's word, you speak to me in ways that probably the preacher never even intended to. So Lord, I pray that you would just work in hearts and help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, and that we would just want to be changed in the image of Jesus Christ, want to be little Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin.
Take your